It is a powerful name, the name Jesus. Lord, by this name, the demons shudder. Lord, by this name, there's healing. Lord, by this name, there's comfort, there's peace. By this name, kingdoms have bowed down. And Lord, it's by this name, the only name under heaven, by which we are saved. And so, Lord, you are worthy to receive all of our honor and our glory and our praise today. And you are seated on your throne. And Lord, we look this Advent season to the day when you will return. In the second Advent, the first Advent, you came as the suffering servant to pay the penalty for our sin. And the second time you will come as a conquering king, and you will restore all things. And we look forward to that day. In the meantime, may we proclaim your excellencies to a world that needs to hear it, desperately needs to know your name and the power in your name. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, may we see you more clearly today. May these words bring us comfort, change our hearts because we sat under your teaching, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Advent season. We've officially entered this Christmas season. And, you know, there's a strangely sort of phenomenon, a controversy, we might say, among Americans as to when is the proper time to start playing Christmas music, right? You all know this controversy. Maybe it's one that's divided household today, divided friendships over this. How many of you would say it's okay to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Raise your hand. See all of them very proudly, hand up high. Everybody else looks at them and says, no. That's not how you do it. It's after Thanksgiving. How many of you, Black Friday kind of initiates that? Okay, you see all those hands. And then how many of you are like, no, it's July. Okay, there's some of you out there too. You play it all year round if you could. Well, one thing we all agree on is it is now okay to play and listen to and sing Christmas songs. I'm so glad it is because they're wonderful. It brings, of course, not just a warmness to our hearts. It's one where we can bank our hope on in these songs about our Savior Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, it's in the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Bible. If you're not familiar with that, we have Bibles in the pews in front of you. We also have some passages up here on the screen. You can use those as well. In this Advent season, we are going to be looking 4 weeks leading up to Christmas from one verse in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years prior to Jesus Christ coming, prophesied about this Messiah. And so we'll be looking at this verse and the different titles for the Messiah that we find here. Now, one of the reasons that we can have confidence in this Bible and the veracity of this Bible is how many fulfilled prophecies that there are from the Old Testament talking about Jesus. Somewhere, some scholars look at it around the number of 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfills. I mean, some of them are very specific in focus. Some of them talk about the very town that he would be born in. Some of them talk about the price of his betrayal. One passage talks about his crucifixion, the method of his death, which, by the way, crucifixion wasn't even invented yet by the Romans. Powerful texts of prophecy. We're going to be looking at a prophecy about the nature and the work of this Messiah, what he would be like and what he would come to do here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And my hope is that as we study these titles of Jesus, that it really fills your heart to be able to sing songs like we just sang about the powerful name of Jesus, that we would be amazed and astonished about who he is, that we would also see him as more real to us. So right now, if Jesus is sort of an idea, it's something on a postcard or something you sing about at Christmas, that he'd become real to him, to you, that you would have an encounter with him throughout these 4 weeks so you can worship the king for who he is. Now, we're going to be looking today at the first title, the Wonderful Counselor. But before we get to that, We need to understand something about the context of this passage. I think it's really important to understand this prophecy. And the first thing I want you to realize is that this prophecy was not first made at Christmas time. This was a prophecy that came during a real troublesome time for the kingdom of Judah. King Ahaz, 730 BC, is really stressed out. And the reason that he's stressed out and anxious is because he hears word that the big, powerful kingdom of Assyria is gathering its army and has plans to come and conquer Jerusalem. If you're King Ahaz in 730 BC, you're a bit anxious. You're a bit troubled by that. Big Assyria, little Jerusalem, right? Numbers game. This isn't going to work out so well for you. And so if you're a little kingdom, what do? Will you go kind of cozy up to a bigger kingdom? You go find a strategic ally here who can protect you, right? The same thing happens today in militaries and countries around the world. And so this is King Ahaz's plan. But before he enacts this plan, Isaiah comes as a prophet to speak to King Ahaz. And he says, Ahaz, listen, don't worry about your alliance. Don't go try to find a big dog. God is your big dog, okay? You trust in him. You rely on him. You turn yourself to him. He's going to protect you. And the sign, I'll show you a sign, he says, the sign in which God, you'll be able to show that God has provided a real hope, real help, a protector, is going to come in the form of a child. It's a birth announcement. That's what we get in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here's this prophecy about this one, this child, this royal child who will come as a protector and a savior. Now, here's where messianic prophecy gets a little bit tricky, because the question is, who fulfilled this prophecy? Who fulfilled this prophecy? Some have seen this passage as purely being messianic. That is, Jesus is the one who came and fulfilled this whole prophecy. Others have actually seen this prophecy as being fulfilled by King Ahaz's son, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of Jerusalem, Judah's great kings. In fact, he did protect Israel, at least for a time, from the Assyrians' attack. He was a protector. Now, we don't have time to go into all the reasons why some would say one, some would say the other one. There's also many biblical scholars, and I would agree with them, who would say, actually, the answer is both. It's both and, not either or. It is King Hezekiah who partially fulfills this prophecy now, but ultimately, Jesus will fulfill this prophecy later. It's like God saying, if you turn to me now, I will bring real help, I'll bring real hope now in the birth of the next king who will be your protector, but I'm also going to provide the ultimate protector, the ultimate savior, the ultimate king later. I think that's what's happening. It's both now and not yet. And I think the names of this king kind of point to the fact that it can't just be Hezekiah, right? What titles would you give an ordinary human king that would be Mighty God and Everlasting Father whose kingdom never ends? I don't know of a king like that. The longest king who reigns is like 50 years. So it can't be just Hezekiah. I believe this also lines up accurately with how God works with his people in fulfilling prophecy. Think about it like this. If Ahaz was worried that they were going to be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians, and he's seeking help and hope, and God comes to him, and he says, Ahaz, don't worry. Here's the deal. 700 years from now, I'm going to bring a provider, somebody who's going to rescue you. You're welcome. Ahaz would say, hold on, I don't know if this line was clear. I think you said 700 years. I need help now. I don't think the Assyrians are going to wait 700 years to attack us, you see. He was expecting and needing immediate help. And so God provides. Think about it like this. You know, if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan, you know this hasn't been the greatest season this year. Hasn't lived up to expectations. I'm sorry to bring it up. But imagine us as fans, and actually we have done this, saying to the GM, hey, we need a sign, Howie Roseman. We need a sign that you're going to bring some help and hope for this season. And imagine Howie saying, don't worry, everybody. I've got a plan. 700 years from now, the Eagles are going to have an amazing dynasty. I mean, they are just going to take over the NFL. You'd say, well, that doesn't help me now. We won a championship again now, right? So I think what is happening here is it's a now and a not yet. What God does, and this is often how he works, is he provides something tangible in the immediate to meet an immediate need, tell you he's there, tell you he's listening. But he also says, I'm also going to address the need that you haven't mentioned. I'm going to address your ultimate need that maybe you don't even know you need. I'm going to provide one who will come and deal with your root problem, which is sin and separation from an eternal holy God. This is the need he came to address. And I think this is really critical to understand because God does this through Jesus Christ ultimately. See, God meets us in our physical and often felt needs now, but he ultimately provides for our true need. This is how good God works. And friends, I hope that resonates in your heart this Advent season, because there's some of us, like King Ahaz, we've got real problems now. And when you're in the midst of your problems right now, it's hard to think too far into the future, right? We're just saying, God, I'm in a problem right now. I need your help now. God, I have a health concern now. And God says, I'm going to meet you in the midst of that. I'll give you comfort. Maybe I'll even bring healing or alleviate some of your concerns. But I have your ultimate health in mind. The one that transcends this life, because your ultimate problem is sin. It's the sin that has created death on this planet. And I've come in Jesus Christ to deal with that problem. Or you might cry out and you say, God, I have a broken relationship problem. Help. God will come immediately and he will help you. He will comfort you. He may even restore that broken relationship. But he also reminds us that in Jesus Christ, he will restore all relationships and he will bring peace to all of us. This is how Christ works. This is how God is thinking. We're thinking about the short game. God has a long game in mind. We're thinking about the immediate battle. Listen, Jesus comes into the battlefield with us, but he's ultimately thinking about the war. And this is the context in which we need to see these royal titles that we're going to talk about today, because each of these royal titles of Jesus are also relational titles. Each one of them provides some help right now for our lives that is tangible and real, but they also point to the one who will come and reign on the throne and restore all things. So with that being said, let's talk for the rest of the time we have about the Wonderful Counselor, this title of Wonderful Counselor that we encounter here in Isaiah 9:6. It comes from Hebrew word, two words actually joined together, Wonderful Counselor. The first word, wonderful, is the Hebrew word that means beyond understanding. And the Hebrews would use this term when they ran out of other words to say. It was like a filler word when you don't have another adjective or superfluous or superlative to be able to use. And so you just say this Hebrew word, wonderful. Beyond understanding, magnificent, majestic. These are all kind of synonyms to describe the wonder of this counselor. The second word is the word counselor that we translate counselor in the English. It means an instructor, a guide. And now here's the important part. It's one who has authority. It's a guide who has authority or gives his guidance or gives his instruction or her instruction from a position of authority. Right? That's a lot different than maybe we think of a counselor like, you know, the person you call to, you know, late at night, you call on the phone to vent to about your problems and they say, you know, sorry, that really stinks. You know, good luck with all that. You know, I hate her too. You know, it's not that kind of counselor. This kind of counselor comes from a position of authority. They can not only give wisdom, but do something about it. And so what we want to look at, this title, Wonderful and Counselor, put together, we want to look at how does Jesus fulfill this royal title today? How do we see this being fulfilled in Scripture? And there's really two words or ideas that we can see that would be helpful for us to see Christ as the Wonderful Counselor. The first one is the idea of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wise counselor. He gives words of wisdom and truth and power. Think about King Solomon. King Solomon was called a counselor. In fact, you remember read stories about Solomon. He would give wise counsel to complex problems, and he would not only would he give them the solution, but he had the power to enact the solution. And the same is true with Jesus. We can go to him for wise counsel. We can encounter him in his word and through prayer and listening to his voice. And when he speaks, when he gives us a solution, when he gives us guidance, not only is it wise and is it true, he gives us the power to enact that truth. This is the wisdom of the counselor, Jesus. See, he's like Solomon in the sense that he's a wise counselor, but he's greater than Solomon. He's the wonderful counselor. This marked Jesus' ministry. If you look through the Gospels, you'll notice often that after Jesus got done speaking, people were astonished. And that is the Greek word for jaw open. I can't believe it. This was amazing what I just heard. People walked away stunned. In fact, one of my favorite little stories is in John chapter 7. It's kind of humorous. The authorities send some henchmen to go and arrest Jesus. And these henchmen come to arrest Jesus, and they're listening to him speak and give a sermon. And they are so impacted by it, they come back empty-handed to their bosses. And the bosses say, "We sent you to arrest Jesus. Why are you back empty-handed?" You know what they say? Here's what they say. "Never a man spoke like this." In other words, we went thinking we were going to go arrest this man, and we got caught up in the sermon. We were just blown away by what was coming out of his mouth. How in the world could we arrest him? He should be arresting us, if anything, is the idea. His words communicate life. And it's not just that Jesus spoke wisdom and truth in his words and had the power to enact them, but the second way to think about Jesus as the wonderful counselor that we see in Scripture is that Jesus experienced it all. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, in this great little passage, describes Jesus as the experienced counselor. Listen to what he says in verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest," that is a mediator, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What this passage is saying is that we have one who is like an older brother, who already went through everything for us, who already had all the experiences and paved the path and said, "Hey, follow me. When you're going through this, follow me. I'm going to know what to do." This is the one who walked through everything that we are going to walk through and never sinned in doing it, never went to the left or the right, always made the right decision. See, there's nothing that you and I can experience, have experienced, or will experience that Christ hasn't experienced here in the sense of the emotion of it or the temptation or the spiritual nature of what it is that we're going through. You've dealt with poverty and a lack of resources. Guess what? Jesus did too. Jesus grew up in a nowhere town to poor, nobody teenagers. Jesus knew what it was like to not have resources. You work under hard conditions. Jesus worked under hard conditions too. Jesus was blue collar, okay? The word that says his occupation was a technon. That word usually describes, especially in that day, a mason, a stone mason. He was likely a builder, yet probably actually not a carpenter, by the way. Just a little side, that's another sermon. But he worked with his hands. It was a grueling affair, hard work, out in the heat, out in the elements. You know, you have a dysfunctional family, or you have experienced rejection from people that you love or that you hope would love you. Jesus experienced it all. Jesus had half-siblings who most of them thought he was crazy. They didn't even believe him. His own hometown rejected him. Many abandoned him. You deal with anxiety. You deal with depression. Listen, Jesus dealt with that too. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to feel like you're carrying the weight of the world and nobody understands. He knows panic attack. You know, when Jesus was getting ready in that garden of Gethsemane, he's getting ready to be betrayed, knowing his hour was coming. And it says in the Bible that he was sweating drops of blood. That's a physiological condition when it describes extreme anxiety. He knows what that's like. That means you can go to him. It means that he's a sympathetic listener, because there's no suffering or pain or confusion that you or I can go through that he hasn't gone through. And he can guide us with expert advice and deep understanding. And that's one of the things I love about this title, Wonderful Counselor. It implies that he's somebody who came for people with problems, like you and I. Jesus did not come for the healthy, but for the sick, he says. He came not to reward the righteous, but to save the sinner. And so the rest of the time, here's a question we need to ask and answer. As the writer of Hebrews says, are you confidently drawing near to the Wonderful Counselor? Are you going to, are you seeking out Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor, in your deepest and darkest pain and problems and suffering and struggles and questions? Are you going to him? There are lots of people who claim to be Wonderful Counselors today. Lots of people, you can find them anywhere. But none of them are like Jesus. And I find that we are far too often satisfied going to these other counselors when Jesus is saying, come to me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, I have the power, I have the solution. Would you come to me? You know, in the days of Isaiah, the same problem was happening. You know, just a chapter before, chapter 9, Isaiah admonishes and exhorts the people, because in their worst of problems, in their confusion, in their challenges, they weren't going to God, they were going to these false counterfeits. And this is why he says in verse 19 of chapter 8 of Isaiah, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Good question. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of his warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Do you hear what he's saying? It's powerful for us. Today, instead of going to a counterfeit counselor, why not go to the living counselor? Why go to dead things when you can go to the real deal? Some of us are going to counterfeit people, counterfeit places and things, trying to fix our deepest problems and pain. And listen, it might not be a medium or a spiritist, maybe. But maybe it's somebody that's in your life who is not speaking in line with the Word of God, is contradicting the Word of God at every turn, and you're following. Maybe you're finding solutions to your pain, trying to numb your pain through the counselor of a bottle or a substance that you're taking or a pill that you're taking. Maybe you're trying to find a false counselor in a relationship, an intimate relationship, and that person has become your substitute, your counterfeit for the great comforter, and is drawing you away from the Word of God instead of to Him. These are all counterfeits. Some of us might not always go to places that contradict the Word of God, but maybe we're going to a cheap substitute. Maybe we're going somewhere to find advice or counsel or comfort, and instead of going to Jesus, we're going to a cheap substitute. Let me be clear. Listen, I think we all ought to seek out counsel. The Word of God points to this. In fact, it says that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We ought to go to counselors, especially those who align to the Word of God. So let me be clear. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have counselors in your life. In fact, if you don't go to anyone for advice, if you try to fix it all yourself, chances are you probably think you're the wonderful counselor. That's even a bigger problem. So I'm not saying that, we shouldn't read books and follow people on Twitter that we, that give us advice and counsel. Absolutely, do those things. The problem is, I think we often substitute it. The problem is proportion and priority. Let me put it to you this way. If you can quote more of Rush Limbaugh or Ben Shapiro than you can of Jesus, that's a problem. If you've read, Warren Buffett books on investing and finance, but you've never read to find out what is the Word of God and what does Jesus say about our investments and our finance and our resources. If Buffett's voice is louder than Jesus' words, there's a problem. If we are quick to, make sure we never miss an episode of Dr. Oz, but we don't have a problem missing a quiet time, that's a problem. If we're in a relationship and we have a relationship problem and we go and run to Facebook to seek affirmation from all of our friends, or we run to call a friend or your counselor before praying and seeking the Lord, that's a problem. Meanwhile, the wonderful counselor, Jesus, is waiting. He's longing to be with you. He says, give me your burdens. I'm the one who understands and I'm the one who can guide you out. Several years ago, a friend of mine, Dan, I've shared this story, but I think it powerfully illustrates this. My friend Dan, after about 10 years of marriage, found out that his wife was having an affair and been having an affair for 2 years. And to top it all off, it was with one of his best friends. And so you can imagine, just crushed, confused, angry, just his whole life is turned upside down. Now, Dan very easily could have gone out and found many counselors, many counterfeit counselors, many cheap substitute counselors. And I'll tell you what they probably all would have said. Get out of there. You deserve better. You don't have to deal with this. Get your stuff, lawyer up, and get out of this relationship so you can get rid of the pain and move on with your life. And in some ways, might have been justified to do so. That's not what Dan did. What Dan did is he first went to Jesus. He said, God, I don't know what's going on. I'm in so much pain right now. I'm so confused. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I have so many questions. My life is turned upside down. But God, I'm going to you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you want me to do. But he began reading through scripture. He prayed. He was listening. And the wonderful counselor met him there, and he gave him guidance. And you know what the first thing Jesus whispered? The first thing was he began to see what was actually lying in his heart. What what his own problems were, what his own things that he contributed to why his wife, after 8 years of marriage, started going into the arms of another to seek love and all of, have her needs met. And he began to see very clearly some of those things that were breaking his heart and the sins that he had been cultivating and the lies that he had been believing. And he repented of those and he confessed those to the Lord. The second thing God did in his counsel that he gave him was to replace a hard heart, a heart that was angry, with a heart that began to become warm, filled with compassion and extending forgiveness toward his wife. Now listen, that doesn't mean he was, you know, it was all sweet and he was, you know, he didn't have any angry feelings or feelings of resentment, no. But he was ready to receive and give forgiveness. God gave him a heart of compassion. And at the time, he had no idea what God was doing in his wife's heart, because they had been separated for several months and he didn't have contact with her. But guess what? God was doing the same thing in her heart. And 10 years later, they have their marriage restored. They have two wonderful kids. God is using their marriage in powerful ways, their story in powerful ways. Why? Not because he went and sought all the counsel that the world gives, but because he went to the wonderful counselor. Now listen, that his story is his story. That might not mean the same thing happens for yours, but one thing you will never regret is going to the wonderful counselor. Have you gone to him? Will you go to him in your time of need? You know, one of the things, I actually enjoy counseling. I do some counseling. You know, you get to give advice. You get to give counsel. You listen a lot. You pray. You exhort. But, you know, one of the great things about counseling is at the end of the day, they do all the work and you go home. They're the ones that have to, you know, do the things, and you don't have to do that. You get to go home. Here's the thing about the wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ did all the work. Jesus did all the work for you and for me. He took all of our sin and all of our rejection of God, all of our problems, everything that separates us from a holy God, and he took all of that and he nailed it on the cross through his own flesh. And the Bible says that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." In other words, the work is done, paid in full for all of our debts. Are you going to the one not only that can give you great counsel, wise counsel, but the one who worked on your behalf? Let's close our eyes. Let's consider this.